this hour and in the next, we want to do two things. Number one, I'd like to introduce you to a new little series that we're going to pick up on. And second, we want to begin to go back. We're at chapter 28 of the book of Genesis. And in chapter 28-29, you have the 12 tribes of Israel born to Jacob, around which the rest of the New Testament is going to, the Old Testament is going to build, coming down and centering on Judah, and then from Judah centering on the line of David, and from there on we have a straight shot down to the birth of Jesus. And we want to back up, since we've been in 28 chapters, one of the easy things that can happen when we study a book in detail is we've spent a year in the details, and then you back off and say, what is the book of Genesis about? And we miss the general picture. So I'd like to spend at least two sessions summarizing up through Genesis chapter 28. But this morning, to begin with, if you'll please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. And in this verse, we have a concept that will introduce something that we're going to be working on week by week. And we'll put this in printed form. The first part of it will be out next week. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 speaks of pointing out these things to the brethren, that you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith. And we want to begin to build a little series around the idea of the words of the Christian faith. And this simply means that the Holy Spirit has chosen to take enormous truth and express it in certain pivotal words. Nothing is more germane to the Christian faith than grace, faith, peace, single words conveying enormous meaning. And some of the words of the Christian faith, we want to begin to define and see what they are. And the first one we are going to look at is the Greek word that says the Holy Spirit is the, using translation, pledge of our inheritance, the word Arabon. Now, in taking a word such as this, the obvious intention is to begin with a basic meaning. What is the fundamental idea in this word? Now, when we talk about the basic meaning of a word, I think the concept that has often been taught about words that get translated from one language to another is important. And that is this: words are like snowflakes. You cannot match perfectly one snowflake over another snowflake. They may be similar. They may have five wings coming out of each one, but no snowflake can be laid over another one with a perfect match. No word in the world will ever translate the word Arabon. It's impossible. You can only approximate it. And therefore, that's why we talk about a basic meaning. The basic meaning of Arabon is first installment. Fundamental idea is first installment. Now, let me give you as much as I can the total meaning, and then point out that there is no way you can bring over into English any word that will fit over that snowflake. Any single word that will translate it adequately. Here is the meaning. Let me give you a shot at trying to translate it. The meaning of it is simply this. The meaning of it is first payment that guarantees full purchase. Now, taking that meaning into mind, and that's what's involved in an autobone, it's the first payment that guarantees full purchase. You give me one single English word that covers that. That one? I don't think there is any. Some people will say down payment. What's wrong with down payment? You can make a down payment, fail to make the second payment, have the product repurchased, and you've lost it. It's not an autobone. Autobone legally binds you to purchase the entire thing. I don't think we have anything like that in English, whereby you say, all right, that product costs so much, I will give you this amount of money, and when I give you this amount of money, I am legally bound to make the full purchase. We really don't have anything like that in the English language. Now, that is the problem that translators face. And let me put in front of you the English translations. What our translators have done to try to get the meaning of that word across. And I will let you critique each one. For example, if we go to the New American Standard Bible, which I think most of us are looking at, we find that the word is found, and by the way, it is found in 2 Corinthians 1, 22, and 5, 5, and it is found in Ephesians 1, 14. Go first to 2 Corinthians 1, 22, and if you are a New American Standard Bible user, take a look at their effort. And with a grasp of the meaning of the word, first payment that guarantees full purchase, I'll let you be the judge of the translation. 2 Corinthians 1, 22. Let's go back to 21 because we're breaking up a sentence. Verse 21 says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who has..." And there's the verb. Not yet. "Who has sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a autobone." Notice your translation. Pledge. That does take in the idea that something has been given with promise, does it not? But does pledge imply or denote guarantee? I put this down, I'm legally bound that the full purchase will be made. Pledge is okay, but it's weak, isn't it? We don't do that here, and we never will, but many churches, perhaps that you've been in, will ask you to sign a pledge. And one of the difficulties that those churches always have is getting people to do what? fulfill their pledge. You would think then, if this were like an Arabone, you could take them to court and say you're legally bound. You made a pledge. But you can't do that. A pledge is not that strong. So pledge is a little bit weak. If you take the verse 22 and go to the margin, it says, or down payment. And that's not very good either, because a down payment can be made with the result that the thing you made the down payment on can be repurchased or repossessed. So, nice try, but you're really limited to find a word in the English that really does it. In the other two passages in New American Standard Bible, you have the same thing with a marginal note. So New American Standard Bible gives us pledge, marginal note, down payment, and that's the way they handle it in all of the passages. If you go to an older translation, the old King James Version. Is anyone here using old King James? Anyone got that? Ernest. Such as in earnest money. If you have the NIV, the New International Version, they translate it deposit. If you have the Revised Standard Version, the RSV gives guarantee. That's not bad, is it? He is the guarantee, because it takes in the idea that something has been given that will ensure the final purchase. So guarantee is their choice of words. When you take all of these, pledge, earnest, down payment, deposit, guarantee, none of them, like a snowflake, completely covers the meaning that is involved in the original word. Now, what that entails then is this, that to understand the fundamental words of the New Testament, it takes in translation many words, maybe a whole sentence, to bring across the idea that is involved in it, because we may not have in English a single word that indicates first payment that guarantees full purchase. Now, just a little note there. Translators, rightly or wrongly, feel obligated to translate one word in the original with one word in English. And you notice that in each one of these translations, they have attempted to bring across into English a one-word translation that matches the original. And that does not really work. That's the reason we're going to develop a little series on words of the Christian faith and indicate what the fundamental basic meaning of that word really is. Now, when we come to the basic meaning of the word, the problem that arises is the basic meaning must be determined in the light of the way it was spoken and in the times it was spoken. So we need to look at the use of Arabone in Koine K-O-I-N-E Koine. Koine means common, ordinary, everyday. In Koine Greek. when God gave the revelation of his word that we have in the Bible, he did not look over his shoulder and say, behind me are all of the classical Greek writers, and I'm going to reveal my word in classical Greek, and if you don't have a good education in the classics, you can't read it. When God gave the revelation of his word in the New Testament, he said, I know the way you guys talk in the marketplace, in the home, across the table, in the business place. I know the words you use when you speak to someone on the streets. And therefore, I'm going to give you a revelation in, and I don't want to overdo this because we have certain levels of language even in English, formal English, common on the street English, vulgar English. God gave his revelation in street Greek. He gave his revelation in street Greek. Parentheses, not formal, comma, not vulgar. Now, the problem that would develop there is, what was street Greek? How did people talk in the supermarket line? What did they say to the teller at the bank? How did they make their contracts? What was the language they used? How did they say certain things? And the way we know what they said is we have a collection of documents called the papyri, P-A-P-Y-R-I. The papyri is made up of documents such as legal papers, wills, notes, personal letters, formal, informal agreements, that is, whatever might be found in a first century trash heap. And I say that seriously, that the documents, the notes, the letters, and think in terms of your own communication. Go to your house, take all of the written documents you've got in your house, put them in a pile. And that would represent the way we talk, the way we speak in the 20th century. And when you put all of those letters together from many, many houses, you have what we have, what has been termed the papyri of the first century. And there are many of them. When the Holy Spirit wished to speak truth, he did it in the language of the papyri. He did it in the language of the people. For example, scholars fortunately have found those trash heaps around the last part of the last century. They stumbled across many of the... It used to be that... in fact, I can remember Thayer's old lexicon that would list at the back of the lexicon all of the words that are found in the Bible that have been found nowhere else. And there was list after list. Today, there is no list. Virtually everything spoken in the New Testament was spoken on the streets of those particular times. Let me take you into the trash can a minute, will you? going back to some of these collections. There was a woman who wanted to sell a cow, and she wanted the person who was buying the cow to be sure they wouldn't make a payment and run off. And so she required 1,000 drachma as an arbon to guarantee you'll buy the whole cow. Well, you get the meaning that is involved in it. She wanted a full purchase involved. Another pays a man named Lampon. Now, this is out of trash heap. This is papyrus. Paid a man named Lampon, who was a mouse catcher, 8 drachma to guarantee that he would catch the mice while they were still with young. So it was a payment made to guarantee a service. Another document has a village that is having a festival, and they wish to engage dancing girls. And in order to see that they would certainly be there, so much arabone was paid to guarantee their appearance. A man gives a girl a ring to ensure that she will marry him. It's called an arabone, something given to guarantee a purchase. And so, coming out of these documents, which we fortunately have today, you know, we have more today available to us to understand the Bible than anybody had since Adam. No generation ever from Adam on has as much as we have. Probably no generation does as little with it. But nonetheless, we have more information for understanding the will of God than any generation. I repeat that again. If you go clear back to Adam, nobody has had the tools for knowing the will of God more clearly than we do today. Now there's a second source, and that is the first translation of the Hebrew Bible is called the Septuagint. And the Septuagint takes the Hebrew Bible and translates it for the first time into Greek. Therefore, from the Septuagint, we can find out what did these men who lived in a nation and in a country and in a world that spoke Greek, what did they understand these words to mean? The word arabon in the Septuagint is used in one chapter of the Old Testament, Genesis 38. Genesis 38. Now, when we get into Genesis 28, where we're in 29, and we're very close to that, and we look at the birth of the sons of Israel, or the sons of Jacob, one of them will be Judah. And Genesis 38 gives an episode in the life of Judah. Verse 1 says that about that time, Judah departed from his brothers, visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went, and he marries a Canaanite girl. Well, as a result of that marriage, there are 3 sons born, Onan, and Shelah. Both and Onan, in the context, do something that is displeasing to the Lord, and the Lord kills them. That left Shelah with the responsibility of levirate marriage. Levirate marriage means if your brother dies and leaves no children to his wife, then you, the brother, are responsible to raise up a seed for your brother through that wife. Well, Ur and Onan were the responsible ones, but they're dead. That left Shelah. Shelah was too young. And therefore, the woman, Shua, or Tamar, is told to wait until Shelah grows up. In the meantime, Shua, Judah's wife, dies. And when she dies, he goes up, verse 13. When she dies, it says, behold, your father-in-law, that is Judah, is going up to Timnah to share his sheep. So his daughter-in-law takes off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, verse 14, wrapped herself, sat in the gateway of Enaim, which is in the road to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah had grown up, and she had not been given to him for a wife. When Judah, verse 15, saw her, he thought she was a harlot, for she had covered her face. So in the following context, he turns aside, he propositions her, and she says, what will you pay? And verse 17 says, I will send you a kid from the flock. She said, moreover, will you give a, and our Septuagint translators took the Hebrew word arabon and translated it with a Greek counterpart arabon. What will you give as an arabon until you send it? Now you see what her problem was. You may make a promise to make a payment, but you may not go through with it. Guarantee it. What's your guarantee? Well, the guarantee is found in verse 18. He said, what arabon shall I give you? And she said, your seal, your cord, your staff that is in your hand. So he gave them to her, went into her, and she conceived by him. And therefore you have a very clear illustration. What did the girl want? She wanted a down payment that would guarantee that you will make the full payment. It was called an arabon. Therefore, going to our New Testament passages, 2 Corinthians 1. And with that information in hand, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 ought to take on brand new meaning. It says, who has sealed us, gave us the Spirit in our hearts as an arabon? And I shouldn't even, having given the information we've given, even have to translate it, should I? Our translation has said pledge, that's fine. Has given the Holy Spirit to us as a payment to guarantee the full possession. Now, the one thing that is left unstated in chapter 1 and verse 22 is the Holy Spirit is a guarantee, a payment made to guarantee full possession of what? And though the concept is there, the what is not. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Arabon. Pledge of what? We're still not specifically told pledge of what, except to say the beginning of the verse says for this very purpose, and we could go back to verses 1 through 5, and verses 1 through 5 talks about taking on our heavenly bodies, and therefore verses 1 through 4 is talking about glorification. The Holy Spirit has been given as a promise, a guarantee of our glorification. First, Ephesians 1. Verse 13 says, in him, that is Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed by him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as an arabone of our inheritance. And notice for the first time the word arabone is defined in terms of what it guarantees. It guarantees our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. What are we being taught by this word? This is a word of the Christian faith, arabone, that says to us what? Your glorification of you who have believed the gospel is absolutely guaranteed. Now, we went to begin this morning to 1 Thessalonians 4 through 6, 4, 4, 6, that talked about being nourished on the words of the faith. And therefore, as we understand the meaning of that word, according to 1 Timothy, we grow, we have spiritual food, we are nourished, we are built up on these words. And we're going to do a little series, the little booklet, or not booklet, the little pamphlet on suicide that you've seen at the back. We're going to put out one for arabone. We've got another one going for Irene, peace, and what that is and what it means, with an effort to build us up in the health-giving, the nourishing words of the faith. We'll have the first one available next week. We don't really get, then, the nourishment of words from Webster's Dictionary. Webster's Dictionary is superb, but that is not really what nourishes us. We're nourished by the words of faith such as this, and we'll try to begin to build somewhat of a Christian vocabulary that understands these very basic, fundamental words in the New Testament. Now, Father, we're thankful for your truth and your word. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit is given as an arabone. His presence in us who believe the gospel as the guarantee of the full possession of glorification. We're thankful for this in Christ's name.